Well, take your Bible, please, and open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, you'll need one. There's one there in the pew next to you. Use it, and the Lord will bless you. We are in the practical section of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Now, all of the Bible is practical, so I'm not saying parts impractical and parts practical, but Paul divides his letters into doctrine and application, or teaching and application. You can't apply what you don't know. And so Paul teaches us, and then he says, all right, now that you know this, get busy putting it into action. And in verse 8, he talks about some things that we're to take off. Look at verse 8. He says, but now ye also, now ye is everyone, also put off all these. Take these things out of your life now that you're saved. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And I mentioned that that's not just the four-letter words that everybody thinks about. That's negativism, and that is words that come close to the nasty word, but not quite anything like that. And then he says, lie not one to another. Then he says there's some things we're to put on. Now, when the Bible says take something out of your life, never take it out without replacing it with God's best, right? And so we're going to add in its place, verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, no national differences, circumcision nor uncircumcision. That means no religious differences. In other words, we don't care what, you know, we're not going to be racist, we're not going to be religionists, we're not going to be categorizing people by whether they're barbarians or Scythians, bond or free. But listen, if you're saved, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And all that ought to matter to us is that we're saved. Doesn't matter what color we are, what race we are, what nationality we are. The key is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Now, he puts a capstone on all of that in this section by saying in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Now, that word charity means God's kind of love. He says, above all things, add to your life God's kind of love. Now, that's not possible, humanly speaking, right? It is impossible for me or you to love someone with God's kind of love in the original language in which the New Testament is written. The Greek language, there are three words that we translate in English our one word love. One is not used in the Bible, and it is eros. It's erotica. It is animalistic love. And then there are two that are used, translated into English, love. One is intellectual love. You see the man out on his driveway with his beautiful automobile, and he's waxing it, and he's polishing the finish right off of it. He loves that car. That's human love. You love your wife. You love your dog. You love your cat. That's human love. Then there is God's kind of love that we cannot produce ourselves. We are to let the love of Christ love others through us. Okay? Now, that brings us to verse 15. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by through him. Now, notice in verse 15 again, we see that word rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now that is in the original language, is a reference to the athletic games of the day, the Olympic Games. It would be what we think of as umpire. You know, the umpire at the ball game, or the referee, he umpires, that he keeps things in order. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Now, what is the peace of God? Well, some think that the peace of God is the absence of worry. Others think it is the absence of problems. Others think it's just kind of a passive, wimpy kind of a life. But that's not what God is talking about here through the Apostle Paul when he says, let the peace of God umpire, rule in your hearts. You see, biblically, a man is not free to choose peace or conflict. Every child of God, by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, is already in a conflict. There is an angelic war going on in the spiritual realm. The Bible says that the fallen angels have as their habitat the air that we live in. If you could take spiritual glasses and put them on right now, like when I was a boy, they sold these or gave these glasses at the movie theater for 3D movies. And you put one's red and one's green and you put them on, and then when the airplane came at you on the screen, you thought it was right there with you. If you could put on spiritual glasses like that, you would see that the air is filled with fallen angels. And they are trying to keep you from coming to church, trying to keep you from reading your Bible. In the church service, they're trying to keep you from listening to the Word of God, singing the Word of God. They're just working on us all the time. You know this, right? They're busy. Busy, pesky little critters. They're busy. And Paul, when he talks about this and this peace of God umpiring, ruling in our hearts, he has in mind this angelic battle. Every child of God is enrolled in the army of God. We are marching behind the Lord Jesus, who's leading the way. And our commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're already in a conflict. And when the Bible says, let the peace of God umpire, rule in your hearts, he's not talking about some kind of passive, limp-wristed, lukewarm, milquetoast Christianity, some kind of weak, timid existence that you just kind of lean back and enjoy life and float around on cotton candy. No. He is not talking about being free from problems. He's not talking about being free from difficulties. He's not, contrary to what the TV preachers tell you, he's not talking about being free from tribulation and the exigencies of life. He is talking about the fact that if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, you're already an enemy of God and there's no peace for you. Look back in verse 1 or chapter 1. Keep your finger in chapter 3 at verse 21. Speaking to the Colossians, reminding them of their life BC, before Jesus, before Christ. You that were one that were sometime, back in the time past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Prior to salvation, these Colossian believers and all of us were enemies of God. All of us. There is no peace for the person who is living apart from Jesus Christ. Only those who are saved have peace with God. But even the peace of God that is given to us, it is not passive. It is an active peace. An active peace. You do not get saved and get dunked in the baptistry and then plop yourself down and sit on a spiritual, like a spiritual sponge for the rest of your life. We're in a conflict. And by choosing Jesus, the child of God automatically enters into it. He's enrolled in God's army. Problem is, a lot of church members don't know that. They don't show up for the battle. You and I have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And when we do, that means that you and I, by our choice, are enrolled in God's army. And we're at war with the enemy. and all of his demonic forces are arrayed against us, but we follow the one who is conqueror. The one who said, it is finished. And when he said it's finished, it was done. Yeah. We are more than conquerors, the Bible says, through him who loves Amen. Us. So to let the peace of God umpire in your heart means to understand that you're on the right side. I've read the back of the book, folks. Our side wins. Our side wins. So we're not to be passive. We're not to let the devil run roughshod, rampant across the landscape. Part of the problem in this country is that Christians have let the devil and his crowd take over our nation. I was encouraged to see the President of the United States just the other day declare as the Sanctity of Life Day, the very day that of the week and month anniversary of the 47th anniversary of the year when the abortion law was put into place by the Supreme Court. That wasn't accidental. To declare Sanctity of Life Day, the same day of the month, same day and same month that the abortionists got their way with the Supreme Court. I also was pleased to see him at the National Right for Life March, and he spoke. No president's done that before. And yet you have religious leaders in our country saying, oh, he shouldn't have done that. It was bad form for the president to stand there at the National Right to Life March and speak. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but mine says that life begins at conception. Amen. And God is the giver of life. And to take that life away before or during or after birth is a sin. And we ought to stand against it. And I praise God for a president that would do it. Amen. And politicians that will do it. And church members that will stand for what's right. We're not to be passive. We're not to let the devil steamroll us. And he's going to get his way eventually for a while. But we don't need to make it easy for him. Put as many rocks in his path as we can. The closer we get to the end of the church age, the stronger his opposition will be to the Lord and his word and to us. And you need to understand that. There was a time when theologians believed and taught that we could preach down the kingdom of God. They were naive. They believed that people just get saved, and more people get saved, finally the kingdom of God would come down. No, it's going to get worse. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse and worse until God takes us out at the rapture. And then it'll be terrible, terrible, terrible for 7 years. And then he'll come back and he'll set everything right. And set up his eternal kingdom, which starts with the first 1,000 years and never ends. We're to stand fast for what is right and against what is wrong, no matter what. Now, all of this is involved in this idea of letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. Notice he says in verse 15 back in chapter 3, let the peace of God rule, umpire in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Verse 16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's the key to the Lord. The Lord. The word of Christ he's talking about there is the Bible. How do you know it's the Bible and not just the stuff about Jesus that speaks of Jesus? Well, because all that Jesus said and all that is said about him fills the Bible. Every page is about Jesus. Every word is about Jesus. He is the living word. This is the written word. And you can't separate the two. Jesus is the substance of all of the Bible. So, In order to let the peace of God rule, umpire in our hearts, we must, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now that word dwell means to settle down and make yourself at home. Do you all know the verse? Maybe you can quote it. John 3:16. Do you know John 3:16? You know what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Now, why do you know that verse? Simple. Because that verse has settled down and made itself at home in your heart. And the Bible says we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let. Now, how do you do that? Well, the same way that John 3:16 got inculcated into your heart, by so saturating our minds with the word of the Lord to the point that it is at home in us. I mean, it's at home in us richly, not sparsely. Do you know what skim milk is? Man, that stuff's not fit to drink. We were at a restaurant a while back and got Harrison a pancake. Now you can't, modern generation, you can't eat biscuits or pancakes or waffles and drink soda pop. You have to drink milk. I was in high school and somebody came to school to band practice. Band class was first hour. And he came to class sitting next to me in the tuba section. Man, I'm sick. What's wrong? I didn't have any milk to eat with my breakfast, and I drank a Dr. Pepper. Oh, am I sick? So we ordered Harrison a pancake and a glass of milk. He took a sip and said, oh, there's something wrong with this. We get our milk at the dairy where the cow gives the milk. And hours later, not many, it's in a jug for us to take home. Not to the store, and been sitting there for weeks. And it's got cream in it. And you have to shake it up or stir it up to mix it all up because it's not homogenized. By the way, they homogenize that so it'll sit on the shelf longer and can absorb more of the plastic out of the jug and make you sick. And it's what he drinks at home. Oh, what is this? Terrible. And we asked the lady, is that skim milk? I don't know. And she went to the refrigerator and they pour it out of a jug. And it says, 1%. All it is water that's been colored white. It's got no taste. It's not full of rich cream. I mean, you can take that milk jug, open the lid, skim off that beautiful cream, put it in your coffee or on your fruit. You see, he's used to the real thing. And when he gets this imitation, he knows it. Boy, we ought to be so saturated with the Word of God that when the lies come across our ears or eyes, we know it instantly. How do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? By saturating your mind with the Word of God to the point that it becomes at home. Folks, this is the breath of the believer. This is how a Christian breathes spiritually. We exhale our sins by confession and we inhale the Word of God. And that's why you're here this morning. That's why you'll be here tonight. That's why you'll be here Wednesday night. That's why you will take the Bible and you'll take our little devotional guide or our Bible reading guide and you'll read your Bible every day. You'll take it in. And the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. It means to overflow. It's not an option. It's a command. Do it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, did you know that if we don't do that, we are sinning against God? It is a sin not to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We can fill our heads with statistics of our favorite ball team. We can fill our minds with all kinds of junk. And we can let those things dwell in us overflowingly. You see some of these people that are fans of this team or that team or whatever, and you know if you just cut them, they would, if they were Razorback fans, they'd bleed hogs. If they were OU fans, they'd bleed, you know, they'd bleed schooners. If they were OSU fans, they'd bleed Cowboys. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us overflowingly. Notice he says, in all wisdom. He's not talking about human wisdom, philosophy. He's talking about the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Folks, true wisdom comes only from God's Word. You can have more degrees than a thermometer and have a card where all the degrees after your name go out to the edge of the card, down the side, down the bottom, up the other side, across the top, round and round and round till you have to turn it over and put the other TD, you know, DHD, all those things in the back, and you can still be just an ignoramus as far as God is concerned. In fact, the smarter we get, humanly speaking, the harder it is to accept this book, because it is built into the human philosophy, philosophical teachings, that the Word of God is not true. The way the world thinks is counter to the Word of God. There are dangers that are present in this world, just like there were at the church in Colossae. At that time as this hour, there are some who attempt to bring foolish human wisdom, they call it philosophy, into the church. Human wisdom. And Paul says, no, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, which is true wisdom, be at home in you. True wisdom only comes from the Bible. And it's the very opposite of human wisdom. For example, the Bible says that God made everything, right? God made everything. He spoke a word and it appeared. The humanist, the secularist, the man filled with human philosophy cannot accept that. So he invents a theory called evolution. And evolution must have been what happened. And the first guy that came up with that said it could have taken, probably just took a few thousand years. And when science progressed a little bit and figured out that couldn't happen in a few thousand years, it became tens of thousands, and then it got a little further in science. Nope, couldn't happen. How about hundreds of thousands? And finally millions. And finally, as Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions. You got to have an out. They ignore the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. True wisdom comes only from God's word, and it's the opposite of human wisdom. The Bible says if God's people will give God his tenth, you can make the 90% go further than the 100%. And that goes exactly against human wisdom. Well, it don't make any sense. If I've got $100 and I've got $100 worth of bills, I've got to spend that $100 on that $100 worth of bills or they won't get paid. No. You spend that $100 on that $100 bill worth of bills, you'll end up with more bills. We had a guy in one of our churches that got mad at me over something. I can't imagine that. He got mad at me. I know what I'll do. I'll quit tithing. His car broke down. His washing machine quit. This happened. That happened. He was telling me all the woes that happened to him. Transmission, this or whatever. And I said, when did all this start happening, sir? Oh, about so-and-so. I said, now when did, I had found out he told me, you know, he'd made no secret about what he was doing. And I said, when did that happen? He, oh, first one happened this, and then I ride around and that, and next and that, next one that. And I said, when did you quit tithing? He said, like Ralph Cramden, humming, 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 humming. Right about the same time? Yeah. I said, Are you smart enough to put that together? Well, he wasn't. Well, it's just coincidence. Not on your heart, not hardly. God is going to get his tenth. And he will take it from you, or you can give it to him. R.G. Lee one time was asked to preach at a loyalty banquet. Big church, 1,000 in Sunday school. Sitting on the platform in the dining hall, tables everywhere, they're all eating. It was for a big tithing, you know, giving campaign. Loyalty banquet. Dr. Lee said, I never heard of a loyalty banquet. I preach loyalty every Sunday. So he gets on the platform and they finish their meal and it's time for Dr. Lee to preach. The pastor said, Dr. Lee, there's 700 or 800 men here, just men, not including their wives. And the pastor said, Dr. Lee, half of them don't give God his tenth. He said, land on them for me and for God and for the church and for themselves. And Dr. Lee said, give me half a minute. He got up and said, brethren and sisters and thieves, human wisdom says you can't give 10% and still with the 90% pay the 100% of your bills. And the God says you can do it. In order to have godly wisdom, we must allow the Word of Christ, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, be at home. And if you were in our study in Ephesians a while back, you'll remember that we discovered that the person who lets the Word of Christ dwell in him richly is doing the same things that the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit does. Y'all remember that? The Spirit-filled Christian does the same thing that the person who lets the Word of Christ dwell in him richly. He sings, he gives thanks, he praises the Lord. It's impossible to be filled with the Spirit of God and not let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Impossible. They're the same thing, and they result in the same thing, and it's an imperative. Let. Let. You know, all true teaching involves two elements, contains two elements. First, the giving of instruction, and then a warning. The giving of instruction, number one, and the warning to follow. Number one, I must inform all of us that we're to allow the peace of God to umpire, rule in our hearts. I'm to warn us that, or tell us that we're to be on the Lord's side, the right side of the battle. But I've also got to warn you, number two, of the consequences of not obeying that, not applying the Word of God in your life. You know, most people don't mind if the preacher shares with you the Word of God and teaches you what it says. But you know what's amazing to me? These same people get all upset if the pastor dares to make application of what the Bible says in their life. They get mad if the pastor dares to warn you of what will happen if you do not apply the Word of God to your life. Isn't that amazing? Man alive, you'd think that people would want to be warned of the negative consequences of disobedience to God's Word. You'd think that they'd want to be warned that the bridge is out up ahead. Don't keep going. Years ago when I was a boy, my dad talked about the North Canadian River down in Hughes County flooding so terribly. And there was a fella driving along at night behind a car filled with people. And he was maybe 50, 100 feet behind. And the tail in this terrible storm going across one of those old-timey bridges like we have here on Route 66, many spans of it. And he saw the taillights of that car go out. Now, taillights, kids, in those days were only about that big around. And the taillights just went out. Instinctively, he stopped his car, put it on the brakes, and got it stopped in the wet. Got out of his car and went up, and the old-timey headlights, you know, shining out into the rain, he saw that a section of the bridge was gone. He was on the edge with his front tires and almost went over himself. And what he did was he had his, I guess his wife, watch the other side, people coming this way, to flash the headlights. And he went to the end of the bridge behind him to stop people, to warn them, not to drive off into the... My dad said they finally found the car and never found the bodies. You'd think people would want the pastor to warn them what it will be if they disobey, the cost it will be if they don't stop ignoring the word of God and get busy obeying, but most don't want to hear it. That's when they say the pastor, he's not sticking with the Bible. He's just meddling. I have a responsibility to teach and to warn. And if I do not warn you about the consequences of not letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it would mean that you will not know how important it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And not to be filled with the Spirit of God means you will live an empty life, powerless, ineffective for God. You will come to the end of your life not having done what God put you here to do. Can you think of anything more horrible than that other than dying without Jesus? I can't think of one. Praise the Lord, some take it seriously. Some actually say, you know, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start witnessing. I'm going to start studying. I'm going to start being faithful in my church attendance. The Lord will bless you if you do. Some, however, after hearing it clearly explained, still choose, deliberately choose, to live their life their way. And that just blows my mind. So serious. Look at verse 15 again. Let the peace of God rule, umpire in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, that's the church, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, let's bow.